Awesome. Well, good evening from home, and for those of you who are here for the moment. But we are excited. This is the last Wednesday where you are not here. So we will see you next week. We'll actually see you this Sunday. So super excited, so blessed and encouraged at the good news. This is an extension of God's grace and an answer to our prayers. But tonight, we're going to spend some time in God's Word together while you are at home. And so if you have your Bible, which I know you do, turn to James chapter 4. We'll be in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. So James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I've entitled this message, The Humility Victory. So if you are taking notes, you can put up there right at the top, the humility victory right next to last Wednesday at home, because that's an exciting thing. So James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, the humility victory. Want to just take a second and say hello to you high schoolers who are watching. Miss you. Can't wait to be back with you very soon. It's going to be a great, great time. And then James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, someone say, the Bible says. Awesome. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, we are so thankful for who You are. God, we are so thankful for Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You have sent Jesus for us, that we as believers have hope confidently in Jesus. The Lord Jesus, as He came and lived a perfect life, died for our sins and rose again on the third day, Lord, we know that we can enter into Your presence boldly forgiven. Lord, we are made righteous. We are declared righteous. And so, Lord, we thank You that this evening we can approach Your Word, and Lord, we know that we are approaching You directly. And so, Father, we ask and pray that You would speak to us. That, Lord, You would allow the power of Your Spirit to minister to our hearts, to strengthen us, and to equip us as Your saints. So, Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we have, and we commit it to You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, two men presented their findings when they went and looked at orchestras who went and provided symphonies across the nation. They went and studied 11 specific orchestras to kind of study how each individual member viewed each other. I want to show you some of the findings. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. The string players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary adjective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. You see, with such a wide divergent of personalities and perceptions of each other, how is it that all of these different personalities and different giftings, different skill sets, different talents, not viewing each other in the greatest light, how can they all come together and perform this great symphony? We see these musicians, though they view each other in different lights, what they do is they bring their feelings and they bring their biases to the submission of the conductor. They bring it to the submission of the conductor. At that moment when the conductor is on the stage and he is telling them what to play and giving them their cues and dotting all these things, and the music plays and it rises and there's this climax and all these different things, they're submitting to that conductor. And you see, under his or her guidance, they play beautiful music. Well, this evening, God's Word gives us a very, very specific command. We see it there in verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, submit to God. Very plain and very simple command. And much like musicians submit to their conductor in order to play beautiful music, Christians submit to their God in order to live a victorious life. That as we, different skill sets, different giftings, different talents, different views and perspectives of each other, as we submit to our God, we as Christians, as the full body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we get to live a victorious life under His submission. You see, this word submit, it means to obey or to be subject to. But there's a problem here with this. And the problem with this idea of submission is our pride gets in the way. As soon as you hear that word submit, there's this idea, there's this instinctive welling within your soul of pride. You see, we don't want to be subject to anything. Someone tells you, you can't do this or you can't do that. And what do you say? It's a free country. I can do what I want. We are taught at an early age even to question authority, to challenge authority. Whether a teacher or a parent or a boss asks you to do something, your sinful heart is trained to respond by saying, you can't tell me what to do. It comes out of that sinful heart to not want to submit. So when we come to a portion of Scripture that very clearly says, submit to God, our prideful hearts are inclined to rebel. It's built within us. We were born with this rebellious, sinful nature, and we're inclined to want to rebel to this idea of submission. So notice what the Bible says. Our text says here in verse 10. Look down at your Bible in verse 10. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, if God calls us to submit, the only way we will be able to perform our submission is if we humble ourselves. That's why verse 10 is here. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. If we want to fulfill our call in verse 7 of James chapter 4 to submit to Him, we must humble ourselves. This idea of humility, it even points back to verse 6, which we didn't read. It was in the section prior to our section. But let's read it together. Verse 6 says, but He gives more grace, speaking of the Lord. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, what James is telling us as believers, he's telling us, since God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, we therefore need to be found submitting to God in humility. If God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, we as believers need to be found submitting to God in humility. And it's in this submission through humility that our victory is found. We see that again in verse 10. He will lift you up. As we submit humbly, we find victory. God will lift you up. But what makes God worthy of our submission? I mean, if we have this sinful nature that is so quick and wanting to rebel against submission, why should I submit to God? Well, here's just a few quick reasons. We should submit to God because He created us. He is Creator. We are creation. We should submit to God because His rule is good for us. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. His rule is good. It's always for our good. We should submit to God because all resistance to Him is useless. He's sovereign. He's going to do what He wants. We should submit to God because submission is absolutely necessary for our salvation, for us to be forgiven. And we should submit to God because it's the only way to have peace. So tonight, what I'd like to show you is two ways you can humble yourself and submit to God. In other words, it's two ways to submit to God and live the victorious life of Him lifting you up. So the first way we can submit to God is number one from our text, number one, resist. So if you're taking note, number one, resist. Look down at your Bible in verse 7. The Bible says, therefore, submit to God. And the next sentence, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, in order to submit, first, there is something you must resist. If you want to be found as a submissive believer, as a submissive child of the living God, there is first something you must resist. It's very clear, once again, the Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we think of resisting the devil, oftentimes I think we find ourselves like this little boy who always went into his neighbor's yard to play. His mother would come to him and say, hey, I don't want you to go into the neighbor's yard to play. This is something you need to submit to. And so I don't want you to go there. And she would talk to the little boy. Well, day after day, the little boy was found rebelling against his mother. And so when she finally pulled him in, she said, what is going on? Why won't you listen to me? And he said, well, I'm being tempted by Satan. And so she told him, you know what, son? When you are tempted by Satan, I want you to say, Satan, get behind me. And so she told her son this, and she also built a fence around her property to keep him from temptation. Well, several weeks went by, and he did very well with this. But sure enough, several weeks later, she looks outside and sees a hole through the fence and her son playing on the other side. And so when she pulled him in, she asked him, what happened? Did you ask Satan to get behind you? Did you say, get behind me, Satan? And he goes, yes. I said, get behind me, Satan. And then he pushed me through that hole in the fence. And I think oftentimes we look at this idea of resist the devil and he will flee. And we try to eliminate our responsibility in this. But while we are absolutely responsible for our sin, there are times where the devil and his demons bring temptation into our lives. You see, Satan's job, his role, his heart, his attitude, his everything is to separate you and to separate me from God through the avenue of sin. Because sin is what separates us from God. The Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness. Our sin has brought us to be darkness, has made us darkness. And so God cannot have fellowship with us because we are darkness and he is light. So Satan's goal, his job, his heart is to separate you from God through the avenue of sin. And if he can get you to sin, then he is successful. But we are still told here, we have a command. Not only are we submitting to God, but we're submitting to God by what? By resisting is our first point. We are told to resist. This word resist, it literally means here in the Greek to set oneself against. Which is kind of unique here because Satan is our enemy. He set himself against God and against God's people. And now we are to set ourselves against him. We are to resist him and his temptations. And there's something to be encouraged here when we come to Scripture, when it comes to resisting the devil. Something to be encouraged in is whatever power Satan may have, whatever power the spiritual realm has that he has the ability to control and use, whatever power Satan may have, we as believers can be absolutely certain that God has granted us the ability to overcome that power. How do we know that? Well, God's word says clearly, resist him. If God's word gives us a command, we are confident that God has given us the ability by the power of his Spirit to fulfill his command. So we have the ability to overcome the power of the devil's temptation. We see this carried out in Scripture very well. Ephesians chapter 6 instructs us on this ability that God has given to us to resist. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17, to be specific, says this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then notice this. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one. And take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see here, we have six different parts of God's armor that God has given to us in order to help us resist, in order to fulfill our call to resist the devil. I want to quickly go through them here. We have the belt of truth. You see, the belt of truth is important, especially in a day and age where truth seems to be more and more relative to what you believe already. But truth is truth. And we know that God's word is truth. And so we're given this belt of truth. And this helps us, the truth of Jesus helps us to resist the falsehood of the devil. It's those times when the devil tries to make bad things look good. We know the truth of God's word, that what God says is holy, and what God's word says is unholy. It's the belt of truth. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness that Jesus has given to you and given to me. He's declared it upon you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin, that you and I should be called the righteousness of God in him. It's declared upon us. And this breastplate of righteousness, it helps us resist the devil when he continually paints you as a horrible failure. You know that God sees me as righteous. Then we have the shoes of the gospel. I call them the shoes of the gospel to bring it into this day and age. But remember, it's the gospel that is the foundation of everything we stand upon. It's the gospel that brings us to church. It's the gospel that makes us a part of the body of Christ. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus that has brought salvation and forgiveness and the cleansing of our souls. And so that's our foundation. And it gives us the foundation to stand upon when we do fall into temptation and sin. It's the idea of when you fall into sin, it's the gospel that is there to catch you. But when you do go back to your sinful ways, the gospel will be still real. And then we have the shield of faith. You see, faith absorbs those moments where the devil seems right, where it's like, okay, this seems right to me. But our faith helps us to continue trusting God, even when he might seem to be silent in situations. Then we have the helmet of salvation. You see, it's salvation that guards our hearts and minds, especially when anxiety comes in, when the enemy attacks our mind and does a work of trying to steal, kill, and destroy our peace. And it's that helmet of salvation, the gospel, that helps us in those times of anxiousness. And then finally, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is our offensive weapon. It's what Jesus used when he was tempted by Satan. He used the Word of God as a defense, as a great offensive weapon. You see, our great training in the Word of God allows us to take on and destroy anything that the devil throws our way. You see, God's Word promises here that if we humbly rely upon the armor of God to resist the devil, he will flee. If we do it God's way, if we humble ourselves and resist his temptation according to Scripture, then he will flee. You see, the victory has been promised if we submit to do things God's way. I think of a few things. The victory of pride is promised if we resist with the armor of God. The victory against gossip is promised. The victory against division, the victory against lust, the victory against anger, the victory against insert your sin here is promised if we submit to God by resisting the devil. But it can only come by submitting humbly to your God. It's even this idea that we have pride that is deep down inside of us, that wallows up sometimes, and we're dealing with sins, and we're dealing with them over and over and over, and we leave ourselves to our own devices. It was like, I can get over this. I can get out of this. I can conquer this. But what the Scripture says here, very clearly, verse 10 of James chapter 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, it's Jesus and Jesus alone who can lift you up out of your sin. Your devices will not work, but it takes humility to admit that. It takes humility to know that I have to humble myself and allow Jesus to be the one who lifts me out of this sin. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Tonight, are you found submitting and resisting the devil in humility? or are you found rebelling and giving in because of your pride? You're going to be found in one of those two, submitting and resisting the devil in humility, or rebelling and giving in because of your pride. Maybe for some of us, we have to admit defeat. For some of us, we have to go, hey, I've messed up and I just need to say I can't do this alone. And in that humility, Jesus can lift you up. Can you humble yourself and begin submitting to God right now? The second way you find victory in submitting to God is number two, draw near. So we had resist, and now number two, if you take a note, we have draw near. Look down to your Bible in verse 8. The Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, in order to submit, we must draw near. If we want to be believers, children of the living God who are found submitting, then we will be children of the living God who are drawing near to God. But what does it mean to truly set out to draw near to Him? What does it mean to draw near to God? I think of some really easy ways. It means we draw near to God in worship, in praise, and in prayer. We're drawing near to Him in those times. It means we draw near by seeking God and the counsel of God. God, what do you say about this? God, what do you think about this? What does your word say about this? It means to draw near and enjoying communion with God. Not just you saying what you want in prayer, but having the Lord speak to you through His word. It means to draw near over the general course of your life. It's that idea even of not just prayer times in your prayer closet or your prayer spot, but just this idea of a constant prayer to the Lord throughout the general course of your life, drawing near to Him, driving, going, Lord, I pray that You'd watch over me today. I pray that You would use me for Your purposes and Your glory. Lord, be with this person who You've placed on my heart. It's this general over the course of your life, drawing near into His presence. But I think many times we fail to draw near to God because we are too busy with our sin. I mean, I know we're in the middle of quarantine and staying at home and all these different things, and it's looking like we're on the cusp of coming back out. But many of us have always majored in, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy with this. I'm just so busy with that. Why aren't you found drawing near to the Lord? I'm just so busy. But I think many of us are too busy with sin. You see, for some of us, it's the sin of idolatry. You're living for your future. You're living for a relationship or anything else that takes the place of Jesus. All of your time goes into that specific thing. In fact, if you were to ask yourself the question, where does the majority of my time go? The answer to this question reveals what your idol is. Maybe you're not drawing near to the Lord because you're too busy with your idol. Maybe for some of us, it's the sin of pleasure. We're too busy with pleasure. You see, for you, it's all about entertainment and fun. You're so busy seeking after the next thing that's going to fulfill you, the next pleasurable moment, that you are too busy for Jesus. I'd even put maybe some hobbies within this. Maybe you're the sin of people-pleasing, and you're too busy with that. It's the person who strives to get others to like you. You know, every moment of your day, you are busy seeking the approval of others in your life, whether it's the approval of the boss, the approval of your spouse, the approval of your friends, the approval of so-and-so. But here's what God's Word says. God's Word says, draw near to God in verse 8, and He will draw near to you. You see, instead of being busy in sin, we need to get busy dealing with our sin. That's an essence of what drawing near to God is. Instead of being busy in my sin, I need to be busy dealing with my sin. Look down at your Bible again in verse 8 and 9. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And then notice these phrases that James uses. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, remember, he's talking to believers here. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You see, God's word tells us very clearly here that in order to deal with our sins, we need to be cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. That's how we deal with our sins, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. That's why we say, clean hands, good grace, good God, you know, pure heart. We say those things because we know we need it. You see, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts, these are urgent calls from Scripture for repentance. This Scripture is urgently calling believers in Christ to repent. It's an urgent call. We need to repent. You see, cleansing hands speaks of an outward cleansing that is needed because of our sin. The hands, they're outward. But then purifying our hearts, it speaks of an inward cleansing needed because of our sin. These even point back to temple rituals where they needed to cleanse their hands and purify their hearts and able to, in order to go into the temple. And James, in God's Word, clearly knows that the only authentic and true way to draw near to God is if we repent of our sins radically. The only way to draw near to a God who is perfect and holy and righteous and pure and just and light, the only way we can do that, the only way we can draw near to Him, the only pure way and authentic way to do it is if we repent of our sins and do it radically. You see, our sin should even bring us to a place where we're broken over it. When we look at our sins, when we look in the mirror, when we realize how much sin still remains, even though I am a believer in Christ. Not just looking at non-believers and going, I can't believe how crazy they are, how sinful they are, but looking into my life, a Jesus lover, a Jesus follower, and going, how much sin still remains that should break you. There's a brokenness because our sin is heinous. And you see, it's through our brokenness that we need to draw near to God. The question you must answer for yourself tonight is this: how broken over your sin are you? That's a good measuring tool. How broken does your sin leave you? When you're faced with it, when you see it, how broken over it are you? Are you, as Scripture says here in verse 8, that you're double-minded? Again, this is to believers, a double-minded call, a double-minded title, where James is talking to those who claim to love Jesus but also never confront their sin. You claim to be Jesus followers, you're found in church, you're found serving, you're found doing some right things, but when you're confronted with sin in your life, you're not dealing with it. You're double-minded. I love Jesus, but this sin I push to the side. It's even this idea, this double-mindedness, is the idea of you have a heart in the things of God, but you also have a heart in the things of the world. You're trying to serve two masters. You're double-minded here. Yeah, I have my God on Sunday and my God when I serve on Wednesdays. But then I'm doing things completely unholy and unrighteous that are completely against God's Word. You're double-minded. You see, if this is you, notice again what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this for a moment. The Bible says here, lament, mourn, weep. And then it says, let the casual laughing off of your sins be turned into mourning. That casual laughing it off, like, haha, no big deal. That needs to be turned into mourning. And then he says, in the fakeness of your joy be exposed as doom. You have this appearance of joy, but this sin that is in your heart is destroying your life and robbing you of peace. See, this is again an urgent demand for open repentance. That's why he uses these lament, mourn. These are outward things. Open repentance. Lament, mourn, and weep. I believe what God's Word is doing here is God's Word is attacking the superficial expressions of joy and laughter amongst believers that are superficial. I'm not saying that there's not believers, and many of you, I believe, in our church body have legitimate joy and legitimate laughter and expressions of it. Don't get me wrong. But I believe God's Word is attacking those who have it superficially, who are laughing off their sin, who have a seeming joy that is superficial. And we know that this expression of joy that is superficial and this laughing off of sin, it's caused by casual attitude towards sin. But remember what we're looking at here, Scripture. Sin is not casual. Sin is heinous. Sin is what put Jesus upon the cross. Sin is what separates you from your God. Sin is not a casual thing to deal with. And James is bringing that very clearly. If you've been dealing with sin casually, if you've been double-minded, if you've been a sinner and calling yourself a child of God, you need to repent. Very clear call here. You see, I'd even say this, in this portion, you kind of see this build-up. James, he's upping his intensity of his writing to shake to the core those who are double-minded. Because the fact that you're double-minded is not a good thing, so he's got to shake it up. Scripture's got to shake you up a bit to your core. Why? Because James knows that only genuine repentance can produce true Christian joy. I mean, consider this. Only in repentance of my sins, only in turning from my wrongs and coming to Jesus as my Savior and receiving His forgiveness. You see, only in those things can I experience joy. A joy overflowing from the knowledge of my sins being forgiven. It comes from this moment where I see my wickedness, I see my wrong, I see my filth, I see how bad and destructive it is to my life, and in fact to others around me my sin is destructive too. But then I come and I repent of it and I come to Jesus, and there's this genuine joy, there's this overflowing joy, and it's the joy of the knowledge of my sins being forgiven. It's the joy of knowing that He took Him who knew no sin to become sin, that I could be the righteousness of God. You see, that only comes through repentance. It's only produced in repentance, this joy. And the great thing is, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, or what season we're in as believers, we should be drawing near to God daily by repenting of our sins. God, I'm helpless. God, I'm worthless. God, I'm weak. God, help me. Forgive me. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As I studied through this passage, I really thought through it, and what the Lord kept putting on my heart is the prodigal son, this idea of drawing near. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And I could not help but think of the prodigal son who, in case you don't know about the prodigal son was a son who came to his father and basically rejected his father and said, I don't care, I don't want you, and I don't want to love you for who you are, but I want to love you for what you can give to me. And so I'm going to use you for your riches, I'm going to use you for your wealth, and in fact, I'm not even going to wait till you die. I'm going to disrespect you to the point of, I want my money and my inheritance now before you die. And this father gave it to him. So this man, this prodigal son, he takes his inheritance and he goes and the Bible talks about how he squandered it, he wasted it, he spent a lifetime of wealth very quickly. And he comes to this moment where he has nothing left. No family, because he rejected his family and left them. No money, no way to make money, he's done. And he comes where he's eating in the pig pen. And after all of his sin and after all of his shame, the Bible talks about how he had this moment, this epiphany, where he goes, it would be better if I was just a slave in my father's house. It'd be better if I just go back. And so he picks himself up and he goes and he starts walking towards his father's house. And what's great about this is the father, who has been used and abused by his son, he's looking and he sees his son off into the distance and he goes running to his son. You see, there's this moment where the son is in his sin, in his repentance, in realizing that what I've done is wrong, how I've lived is completely wrong. I've messed up. He's drawing near to his father, and his father draws near to him. You see, this is what Jesus, this is what God our Father desires in drawing near to Him. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart. These are the words of David after he committed the sin of adultery, after he committed the sin of murder. He says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. A broken and a repentant heart is what the Lord is looking for. A brokenness of your sin, a broken heart is what draws you near to the heart of God, where He'll draw near to you. As we close, let's look at verse 10 one more time. The Bible says, James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Tonight there's a call upon our lives. There's a call that God is giving to His church, specifically Calvary Chapel, High Desert. Tonight, will you answer that call to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and allow Him to lift you up? You see, never has there been a more humbling place to come to than the cross of Calvary. To come and witness and see and to know what happened at the cross of Calvary, where the wrath of God against your sin, the wrath of God against my sin, was poured out upon Jesus, was poured out upon an innocent man, a man who knew no wrong, a man who walked in no wrong, a man who was pure, a man who was innocent. And the wrath of God was poured out on this man because of my sin, because of your sin. Nothing is more humbling than the cross of Calvary, where Jesus took your punishment, Jesus took your condemnation, Jesus took your shame. And while the wrath of God was poured out because of your sin, Jesus loved you so much that He took it. The Bible says that He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him, and you were that joy, the joy of bringing sinners to a perfect God, the joy of redeeming creation. What a humbling thing. The place where God in the flesh suffered to end evil without ending you. God ended evil on that day, but He didn't end you. And notice, jump back up to verse 6, how amazing this is. This gracious act of the cross of Calvary, we see it in verse 6, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, it's the humility of a human being to acknowledge their sin, to acknowledge that they've been wrong, to acknowledge that they're completely worthless, to be humbled in their shame, to know that they're desperate for help. It's that humility that God gives grace towards. And it's the grace that is seen at the cross, where we get forgiveness, but Jesus gets justice. Where we get cleansing, but Jesus has blood coming down, submitting His spirit to death. Jesus was humbled into my shame so I could be exalted in His righteousness. And this humbles us. Tonight, will you draw near to the sinless Savior by repenting of your sins? This is a call not only to believers, but to non-believers. I think many times we look as believers and we go, yeah, the non-believers need to repent of our sins, but we are charged here, according to God's word, to also repent of our sins and to receive the cleansing that Jesus died for on the cross. Tonight, will you draw near by repenting? For those of you who are not believers, maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you tuned in because you heard the churches are opening very soon. Will you repent of your sins and realize that you have wronged the living God, but He has loved you enough to crucify Jesus in your place? Will you repent? That's the call to the church and to the world. Let's pray. Father, we come before You, and Lord, again, we thank You for Jesus. Father, we thank You so much that though we are sinners, that though we walked in darkness, that though we deserved the wrath of God, that Lord, You, in an act of mercy and grace, poured out that wrath upon Jesus. Lord, we know Your word says the wrath of God was satisfied upon Jesus. That, Lord, there is no more wrath of God, but there is grace. But, Father, if we are prideful in our sin and don't admit it, Lord, You resist the prideful. But, Lord, You give grace to the humble who admit that they are defeated and lost and overwhelmed in their sin. And, Father, I ask and pray that listeners all over, wherever they're at, that, Lord, they would be humbled and receive Your grace and receive Your mercy because of Jesus. That, Lord, they would draw near to You this night and receive the forgiveness they need. Father, I thank you so much that you are leading and guiding us as a church, that, Lord, you have not left us or forsaken us because, Lord, you have promised not to. Lord, though it's been a tough season, we thank you that we have glimpses of it coming to an end. Lord, this is a great act of your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, we just thank you again. We thank you for this time we've had to look at your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in the time that we've had and in the time that we move forward applying your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.